1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to remind you, as we've been studying through the book of Samuel, actually we're not begin studying, we've done a background, we did some themes of the book of Samuel. But I just want to remind you that 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one book, and it really is a transition from the book of Judges to the monarchy that Israel ended up having. If you'll remember, there are basically three prominent characters found in this book: Samuel, Saul, which is the first king of Israel, and then David, who is going to be the king in waiting, if you will. You know, we had the president elect for several months. I guess he would have been the king elect for a very long time, waiting for God to remove Saul off the throne. You know, it's been said that there are three kinds of people: those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who have no idea what's happening. And you know, you can find all three types of those people right here in the book of 1 Samuel. This evening, I want to look primarily at Hannah. We're going to look at Hannah's problem, her prayer, and the promise that was given to her. And if we have time, we'll look at her praise as well. Normally, I would read the text first and then go back, but there is a tremendous amount of text, and I'd like to go through it as we're looking at the different parts of it. And so, if you'll just read with me, starting in verse 2, it says, we'll go ahead and read verse 1. We'll attempt to read verse 1 again. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jethro, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of a city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. It's interesting to me that we looked at the names of God that were used here in the book. We said that the Lord of hosts is used first time in the Bible, I think in verse 3 there, where it says, and went up to, where does it say, the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. It was the first time in the Bible that's used, and we looked at all these different places and remembered that the name Jehovah was a covenant-keeping God. And here we see his name being invoked, but not quite how we would expect. It says in in verse 5 it says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And so it here is that Elkanah is his husband. He had a wife. We believe that Hannah was his first wife because she's named first in there. By the way, when he took a second wife, that is not God's approval of what he did. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that God ever puts a stamp of approval on polygamy. What this is doing is recording the facts. This is what Elkanah was. And much like Abraham looking to Sarah and saying, I'm not going to get any children, I'd better go through Hagar, I believe Elkanah does the same thing. He says, I love Hannah, but what a great shame and terrible disparity is put on the name when you do not have a son to pass your name down to. So he said, I'll take care of this. And he took another wife. Can I tell you, every time I find in Scripture somebody taking on more than one wife, he is taking on more trouble than he can handle. Every time that the Lord works, he works through the first wife that he has. Even with somebody like Jacob, who labored for 7 years thinking he was going to get one wife, and what, he got the other. But where did the lineage of Christ go through? Not the wife he wanted, but the wife God had given him. You understand? And so God never approves or sanctions multiple marriages. Hannah's name means grace. Now, I tell you, the way she handles her burdens is graceful, full of grace. Peniah's name, I found a couple different meanings. One said pearl, some said jewel or ruby. But she was a real stone, you know, a pill to swallow, I guess, if you could put it that way. And she was constantly giving Hannah a terrible time about not having any children. You know, it's very difficult when a woman wants a child and is unable to have one. But how much more severe is the trial when you have somebody that is needling you about it all the time? Hannah, why don't you call your kids into never mind. Hannah, are you making some clothes for your children for next season? No, I didn't think you were. I've been so busy, I've had so many clothes to make. Obviously, Hannah, God doesn't love you. If he did, he would have blessed you with children. I want to remind you, we're going to get to it in a second, but as I said in verse 5, the Bible clearly says that it was the Lord that closed the womb of Hannah. Now, I want you to remember, in the beginning of Genesis, what was God's command? To be fruitful and what? Multiply. And so God had given a command, and now we see him causing her to be unable to fulfill the command that he has given. From an outsider's view, we could say, what a cruel God. But why would he do that? Why would he allow this woman to go through all this kneeling, all this pain, all this sorrow? I'll tell you, just like the man that was born blind, ultimately it's going to be to allow God to receive greater glory. But it only gets that way if she decides to give him the glory. Likewise, in our trials, it's easy to step to the side and say, listen, if God loved me, if God was a good God, he would not allow these things to come into my life. I wouldn't have to be dealing with this at this time. But the truth of the matter is, he may be giving you opportunity to give him greater glory than you ever would have been able to give him had you not gone through that trial in the first place. This talks about not only did he have two wives, and one had children, one didn't have children. What's worse is we know that it wasn't Elkanah's fault. And so Hannah had to bear the loss of having children and knowing that, in a sense, it was all her fault. I say this because it was God that chose not to give them a child. They went up to Shiloh. At this point, Shiloh had become the center of worship. This is where the tabernacle had been set up, and probably something a little more permanent than that, but certainly not the temple. I looked to try to find how far away this town was from Shiloh, and just as many commentaries and people that I read after had a different idea, everything from 3 miles to 15 miles. But it would have been a walk, for sure. It would have been a good half a day's travel to get there. One of the things I want you to see as an underlying thread through this first chapter is some of the comparisons that God is going to start making. I think there's a lot to be said about parenting in this chapter. The very first thing that we see about Elkanah, other than the fact that he took the second wife, was that they were going to worship every year. Contrast that to Eli, who we'll see had no care for the spiritual betterment of his children. There's a great contrast there of somebody that is going to step up and be a leader for his family and somebody who is just coasting and just letting things go by. We'll look at some of those lessons as we go, but I just want to get that in your mind. So Hannah had a problem. She didn't have any children. What's worse is when they go up to the yearly worship and the sacrifices were made, and the Lord verse 4 says, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peniah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. It was common during the sacrifice for the husband to give the wife enough food, and not only for her, but a portion for every child that she had. And once again, when it came to Hannah, it was just another reminder, even though in verse 5 it says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. He might have given her something saying, listen, I want you to know I love you, but it still would have been a reminder that she had no children. And it was the Lord that had shut up her womb. It tells me that people of faith are not without problems. There are as many different people in here this evening, different trials that we all go through. And for some, we might look at a trial that a teenager is going through and think, oh, that's so minuscule. But somebody further down the road than us may look at our trial and say, how small and trivial is that? Parents, be careful not to trivialize the trials that God allows in the life of your young person. Instead, use that as a teaching opportunity for them to see God's grace and how to trust God through that, so that when they are older, and then when they are in your position and facing some of the trials that you're going through, they will be able to have that foundation already. And then when you get to a place in your life, maybe where some people are going through some things that you don't know how they're getting through, it could be because they've learned how to trust in the grace of God. And you'll be right there alongside of them. Look at verse 6, if you will. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. There, in two verses back to back, in case you're questioning, was it really God that shut her womb? Did I misread that? Is that a miscue? Certainly somebody made a mistake there. But two verses back to back says clearly that God is the one that shut her womb. How did she respond to the way that she was provoked? Did she try to get back? Did she try to get even? Did she go out of her way to make Panai's life difficult? Did she make railing accusations against her? Certainly none of that is recorded in the scripture, and it certainly isn't along the character of who Hannah is and how Hannah is revealed through scripture. How did she dispel her grief? I want you to turn your Bibles over to Psalms. Keep your place in 1 Samuel, but we're going to be flipping back and forth to some of the Psalms tonight. In Psalm 62, verse 8, the Bible says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Now, understand, Hannah didn't have the privilege of having this. David is going to write these at some point. And certainly she didn't have access to that just yet, but she had access to the same God. And she had the same understanding of who God is. And when you understand the character of God, and when you really are able to wrap your mind around who God is, you understand that he wants what's best for you. You can trust him no matter what you're going through. Psalm 142:1 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path, and the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. What was the direction that she didn't go and try to make Panai's life miserable. She didn't try to make Elkanah's life terrible. She wasn't, although she was sorrowful and she had bitterness of soul and spirit, we'll see in just a moment. Although she was at the very depths of sorrow, she wasn't trying to bring everybody down with her. Instead, she took it to God. Hey, so often when we go through difficult times, I'm not saying it's wrong to talk to somebody and get encouragement. But listen, if we're going around and telling everybody else how terrible something is, or how terrible somebody is, or what terrible circumstances we have, and we've not ever even gone to the Lord, we're missing the greatest resource we'll ever have. God's power through it all. His grace is sufficient. One author said this, out of this kind of sorrow and disappointment, God often builds great faith and sends special blessings. Here's what Peter said in his epistle, his first epistle. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That verse is jarring to us, I think, especially as Americans. Wait a second, did I read that right? After that ye have suffered a while? Doesn't that mean before we start suffering, God's going to step in? Doesn't that mean that listen, I'm not going to have to go through the water or go through the fire? It means that God is going to put a bubble around me and I'm not going to have to experience anything uncomfortable in this life. And let me tell you, listen, there are scores of thousands of peoples that believe that about Christianity. If I'm going to be a Christian, life is going to be a bed of roses. I know we joke about TBN. I'll tell you, it's no laughing matter, to be honest with you. The truth of the matter is, people are being led by the scores of people are being led down a road that is a false gospel. The truth of the matter is that people of faith go through trials. But listen, we have somebody that goes through them with us instead of going through them alone. Year after year, she suffered. Look at verse 7. As he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. She had this terrible sorrow. She was weeping. She was just in the very probably lowest place that she could be. But yet, what did she do? She worshiped God year after year. She saw him as faithful despite her circumstances. E.W. Tozier said, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father which art in heaven. We've seen Hannah's problem. I want you to look in verse 8 with me at her prayer. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? And not I better to thee than 10 sons? Verse 9 it says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Let me talk about this bitterness of soul for just a second. This is not to say that she was bitter against God. It means that there was just something that she felt like she was missing out on, and she just had such a burden, if you will. She wanted to have children. She wanted to please her husband. She wanted to have the joy of a family. And so I'm not saying she's bitter against God. Let me read a passage of scripture so you can understand somebody that has bitterness of soul and turns to God, and somebody that is just bitter at God. So they two went until they came unto Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. By the way, that means bitterness. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Listen, she didn't have bitterness of soul. She had bitterness towards God. And if you're not careful, you will too, in the midst of your trial, if you have the wrong idea about who God is. Naomi had a misplaced understanding of who God is, but Hannah understood who God was. God is good all the time. What does she pray for? She asked God for a son. God answered her prayer. You know, I thought about three other women that went through the same trial that's recorded in Scripture that Hannah went through, and how they reacted as opposed to how Hannah reacted. Now, all four of them are an example to us. The New Testament tells us that. But I'll tell you, Hannah is the right example. One man said, you can learn something from everybody, but I've learned this. Some things are the wrong thing. Think about Sarah and her barrenness. And when she was finally told that she was going to have children from Abraham, what was her response? She laughed. I'll just say this, she was laughing at God. And we think, oh, you know, I might have been tempted to chuckle at that. But you understand, the very promise of God was laid at her feet, and she just laughed at it. That's not a very spiritual response, is what I'm trying to get to. Rebekah suffered silently. In Genesis 25:21, the Bible says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She didn't go to God directly. She didn't ask God to do anything about it. She was just going to be the suffering saint in silence and just march through life without. Now, the truth of the matter is, God may have never answered her prayer, but not even to approach God, not even to put your reliance or your dependence in God, is amiss the point of the Christian life. What about Rachel? She was aggravated. She had to wait and wait and wait until she threw a tantrum. Give me children or else I die, she said. But what was Hannah's response? She went year by year, despite the kneeling, despite being provoked, despite being teased, if you will, and worshiped. She worshiped God. Verse 11 says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It's never distinctly said, but much like Samson, I believe that Samuel was given a Nazarite vow from his just even before he was conceived. Now, let me talk about this vow for just a second, because it's very important for you to understand this is not some kind of formula on how to make God do what you want him to do. This is not some recipe for making sure that when you want to have a child, you'll get a child. What this is a symbol of her devotion. The thing that she wanted the absolute most. That which is going to be more precious to her than anything else in this world, perhaps than her husband, was this child. And she was saying, God, that which means so much to me, I will give back to you. And we need some parents today that are willing to take their children and say, God, they're just lent to me, but I'm giving them back to you. Keep reading. Does God automatically answer her prayer? Not quite that way. Verse 12 goes on to say, and it came to pass, she continued praying before the Lord. There was some persistence. Certainly it was year by year, but even when she went there, it wasn't just a visit. It wasn't just to see the great sights. Can you imagine this woman going to the temple to worship God in a place where Eli, who had been, I believe, at one time the priest. I know his children were now. He's not introduced as a priest now, probably beyond the age of being a priest, but still there mentoring and supposed to be modeling, being an example. And what? Listen, he cannot even discern if somebody is praying or if they've been drinking. Do you see the contrast? Here's Elkanah, who loves his wife, who is the leader for his family, who is taking them to worship. And then we have Eli, who cannot even discern if somebody is praying or if somebody is drunk in the middle of the day, if somebody is doing right as a priest, his children, or if they are an abomination to God. Listen, Israel is hurting for leadership. I want you to see this great contrast that God is laying out in the very beginning of this book between what a godly leader looks like and what an ungodly leader looks like. I think sometimes when I read this, I think that it very well could have been. Now, listen, this is not scriptural. I'm going to step out on my limb over here and probably saw myself off. But I think it's what they call projecting. He saw somebody doing something he probably thought he would be guilty of doing. And he said, well, listen, there's somebody mumbling. She's probably drunk. Now, doesn't say anything that he's a drunk, and I hate to cast aspersions already on a man that has enough been discredited enough in the Bible, but I just wonder if he is accusing her of doing something that he would be guilty of doing. The truth of the matter is he didn't have all the facts, but yet he was willing to make a judgment on somebody's life based on insufficient information. Can I tell you, you better be very careful in how you assign motives to people, making this judging somebody before you have all the facts in place. I read a story about a beekeeper whose beehives were just overflowing with honey, and the bees were just not enough room. So he was going out there to put more room, like those boxes on top of boxes, so they'd have more room to grow into. But as he was putting one on, one of the bees stung him right in the forehead, right above the eye. Let me tell you something. That bee misunderstood his motives. He was trying to help. But can I tell you this? It cost the bee his life, or her life, I should say. You see, when a honeybee stings, it's the only bee that only gets one sting. For when it goes and leaves, the stinger stays behind as well as more than half of the internal organs of the bee, and the bee dies when it stings. Now, let me tell you, the motives of the bee was right. Right? I want to protect the hive. But he didn't have all the information. And so we can excuse the instincts of an insect. But how foolish are we when we cause damage either to ourselves or to others, because we've made a judgment when we don't have all of the information. Hey, by the way, when you think you have all the information, you better be careful about bringing down judgment anyways. Let's leave the judgment to God. Think about Eli. Let's keep reading. It says, verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. Verse 15 goes on to say, and Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not mine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thither, or thereto, excuse me. I had a list on here. I don't know where I put it. Of all the different... Here we go. Hannah's prayer in verse 10 was with the bitterness of soul, and the latter part of verse 10 with a sorrowful weeping. Verse 11, she makes a solemn vow, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. It was with persistence, with her heart in verse 13, with all her soul in verses 15 and 16. And really, when you look at verse 18, it was faith in God's promises. Hannah never gave up. She never gave in. She might have been discouraged. She might have been at the very lowest ebb in her life. But she was going to cling onto the promises of God. I think that we'd do well be like Hannah. We'll look at one other thing, Hannah's promise, starting in verse 19. Let's finish verse 17. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, listen, and her countenance was no more sad. It was no more sad. Why is that? Why is that? Do you think that you and I can go from despondency and despair to joy just like that? I tell you, we can if we will trust God and take him at his word. That's all she did. Now, Eli was not the most godly man, we understand that, but he was still in a place that he was speaking on God's behalf. It's not that he had a magical power, but it was the fact that God blessed Hannah through him, despite him, not because of him. So what'd she do in verse 19? And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and then they returned. It's a good habit to start if you don't already. Get up early and worship before the Lord. Before you start your day, before you start and all the waves of life come crashing in on you, boy, it's great just to have some time to spend with the Lord. What could be in your bed, reading your Bible. Listen, be careful praying in your bed. You might have to set your snooze alarm, and that's not a good way to start your day, all right? But read your Bible. Listen to God, and then spend some time talking to him every single day. You see, if you're going to walk with God through the valley, you don't want to have to find him when you're already down there. But if you're walking with him through the valley, he's the good shepherd. He's going to lead you right up on the other side. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to solve all your problems the way you think or would like, but it means that he's going to go through these difficulties with you. In verse 20, it goes on to say, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's the meaning of the name Samuel. It means asked of God or heard of God. So I want you to think about this. Every time that she called Samuel in for lunch or for dinner, she was basically saying, answered prayer, come on in. It's time to eat. Answered prayer, have you cleaned your room? You understand? It was a reminder to her that God had heard her and that God had answered her prayer. God has heard my request and he has blessed me with this son. Well, we're running out of time and I'm not running out of outline. But I will tell you, in verse 20, it shows us that God had turned her barrenness into a blessing. Verse 22, very quickly, it says, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may never appear, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Now that weaned is a little different in that society, in that culture, than it is ours. Oftentimes, if a woman is nursing, in America they say about 12 months. I know some do that longer, and that's fine. But what I am saying, that in this culture, it could have been 3 to 5 years. They didn't have Gerber baby food. They didn't have the supplements that we have. And so that nursing would have been a supplement for many years, many more years than what we consider as being normal, if there is a normal for that, all right? But I'm just saying there's different culture. So he would have been 3 to 5 years old. Let me tell you, those are probably the most formative years of a child's life. It's interesting to me that God allowed Moses' mother to be able to raise him through that same time frame. The same thing with Samuel here. Don't think that you're going to start parenting when your kids can talk to you in complete sentences. By then, it's too late. You got to get started early and stay at it often. And it's a lot of work, but it's rewarding. As you'll see, I believe the foundation she lays, just like Moses' mother, the foundation that Hannah lays is going to be a foundation and a stepping stone for him to do great and mighty things for God. Verse 24, it is time to say goodbye. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. I'll just tell you, I believe this is probably the hardest day of Hannah's life. But I'll tell you this, I also believe is one of the blessed and most blessed days of her life. She was fulfilling the vow that she had made to God. And while it was hard to give him to God, I believe she knew that God's going to have something special. Every time that God had withholding the blessing of children, even from those three women, when God opened the womb, it was for a very special purpose and cause. And I just wonder if she had that same idea. How is God going to use this young boy? We need a leader in Israel that's going to do something. God, can you use my son? Can you do something with him if I give him to you? I read this. Hannah brought two sacrifices to the tabernacle that day, a bull for the slaughter and a son for the service. Verse 26 goes on to say, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Compare what she has to say there with what Psalm 116, 12 through 14 says. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of my salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Oh, listen. She was a faithful woman who loved God. And despite the circumstances that she found herself in, she held true to the character of God and trusted him. Listen, she would have trusted him if she never got children. But she trusted him enough to trust him with the most prized possession he had given her, that little boy. By the way, that word lent, it's not the way that we think of as lent. Well, it may be the way some of you think of as lent, all right? I'm lending you this. That's a code word for you can keep this forever, right? Now, we Americans say, hey, I'll lend you this, and I'm going to ask for it back in about a week. And I'm going to ask for it back every day until I do get it back, right? That's how we lend things out. This Lent has the idea of giving permanently. This is a giving with no idea of ever getting back. She's saying, I am giving him to the service of the Lord for all his days. Let me say this. Hannah's humiliating hardship, the difficulty that she went through, the trial that she faced, actually played a useful role in her life. How is that? God allowed her to be provoked. She was in the depths of sorrow. She was in despair. She could not have been any lower. She was weeping. She was wailing. And all this time, she's wondering and wondering, am I ever going to have children? But I'll tell you this, it drove her to God. You are a committed Christian. If you are in love with your Savior, when you go through a difficult time, it's not going to drive you away from God. It's going to drive you to your knees and drive you to the very throne room of grace. Forced her to look to Him for her hope and help. And when we go through the very deep waters and the trials that God allows into our lives, and we realize that we've come to the end of ourselves, you know what happens? We realize that we need God a whole lot more than we realized the day before or even an hour before. And God becomes so much more real to us. She was rewarded for her faith, not only with her son Samuel, but she brought, really under the stage of history, Israel's greatest judge. And really the first prophet that was going to be serving the king. Hannah's promise, she planned to keep her promise. She said 22, not until. She's like, I'm not putting it off. It's just a matter of time. I've got to make sure that this boy is ready. She carried out what she promised to do, and she worshiped the Lord. It's interesting to me. Her greatest desire was not for her son to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Wasn't to attend the best universities, wasn't to have the best paying job or the finest things in life. Her greatest desire was that her son would love and serve Almighty God. Now, there's some young people in here. You're not married. Having children is just 10,000 miles away from your thinking, but I'm telling you right now, you better purpose in your heart that when God does give you children, it's going to be for His glory, not for the benefit of that child. We've got a list of things that's going to help you to be good parents. So I want you to listen very closely, and then we'll close. This was written in December of 1958. Just in case you're confused, this is just a little sarcastic. Begin in infancy to give the child all that he wants. In this way, he will grow up believing the world owes him a living. When he picks up a bad or dirty word, laugh at him as though it were cute. It'll encourage him to pick up similar words. Avoid the word wrong. It may develop in the child a guilt complex. Don't help him to decide between right and wrong, but let him find out for himself and always take his side against the school teacher, the pastor, and eventually it'll be the police. Pick up everything after him, shoes, books, clothes, etc. We don't want to break any child labor laws. Always quarrel in the presence of your children. It will give them experience. Let them read anything that they want to and be sure that they have plenty of spending money. And spend all the time you can away from your house so that they can be all alone and develop self-reliance. By the way, when they take them to prison, you can excuse yourself by saying, I did my best, but I just couldn't do anything with them. I hope you can see that as just soaking with sarcasm. But if we're not going to be serious about parenting, if we're not going to have the right goal in directing our children towards godliness rather than physical comfort, then I'll tell you, you are doing that child and yourself for a grave and great disservice. And so whether you have children or one day hope to have children, learn from Hannah the value of surrendering your children to God for His glory. And if you're going to the very deepest of waters and the trial seems overwhelming and you are in bitterness of spirit, not bitter at God, but just at the absolute end of your rope, I want you to know God is still good. He will go through with you through a trial. Don't lose hope. Don't lose confidence. But understand the character of God and who He is and cling to those promises, even as Hannah did. A mother's prayer and a father's encouragement changed the destiny of an entire nation. I think we underestimate the tremendous potential for a godly, loving mother in a family, a Christian home, that are willing to dedicate themselves and their families to the Lord. So I know it's a little bit of a... I'm going to stop there tonight. I hope that you'll catch... The main thrust of this, I believe, is to trust God through your trials. But all through this chapter, you can see this thread of parenting running through. But listen, we ought to make sure that we have the right idea and philosophy of parenting. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Hannah's example. What a godly woman she was. The Lord left for us as an example. I pray, Lord, whether it's how she handled the trial that she went through, the problem and prayer and the promises and even the praise that she gave to you, Lord, help that to be our example. our temple, but Lord, also how her and Elkanah raised little Samuel to love you, to serve you. Ultimately, Lord, it would have been his decision to either follow or rebel, like the two that Eli had raised. But Lord, I know they did everything in their power to make it easy for him to do right. Help us as parents to be more concerned about the spiritual well-being than the financial or even scholastic well-being of our children. Lord, I believe if we'll get the spiritual right, the other things will just fall in line.